The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. So far, the reading of God's holy word. October 2002. The U.S. Capital region was paralyzed by a serial sniper. More than 125,000 children were at home, their schools closed, others were confined to their classrooms. Highways were gridlocked, children's events and sports matches were canceled. Joggers feared parks, drivers feared gas stations, and some people refused to go to work. Kids' soccer games were moved to indoor gymnasiums. Military spy planes roared overhead, and it was said that Washington became a city under siege. Some drivers reported that it took them more than 4 hours to get to work. Hundreds of people who feared to fill up their car at the gas station simply ran out of fuel. One man, along with a 17-year-old accomplice, used a deadly weapon to create havoc, killing a 13-year-old boy or a 72-year-old senior citizen. It didn't matter. He killed people of all ages, all races, genders, and professions. He killed them at different times, on different days, and at different locations. Women were afraid to do their grocery shopping. Mothers were scared to walk with their children on the sidewalks. Parks were empty, and sidewalk cafes were abandoned. 10 people were killed, and 3 other victims were critically injured. After killing one of his victims, he left a letter pinned to a tree, the end of which said, "Your children are not safe anywhere at any time." That sniper congregation reminds me of another dangerous foe whose desire it is to kill, wound, and destroy. He's an invisible opponent who doesn't care about the age or the race or the gender or the profession of his victims. He's out to destroy as many people as he possibly can. Satan is a crafty, deceitful sniper who is daily trying to destroy the souls of men, women, and children. But sadly, there are many people who do not take him seriously. He is a deadly and dangerous enemy, but numerous people go about their daily routine without so much as giving him a second thought. Brothers and sisters, although the devil is not explicitly mentioned in the words of our text, I think it is clear enough that he was busy taking shots at God's people in the wilderness. God had redeemed them with a mighty hand. He had brought them through the Red Sea and rescued them from the tyranny of Pharaoh, and he was going to bring them into the promised land. It was through this nation, that the descendants of Abraham, that the Savior of the world would be born. And therefore, Satan was busy behind the scenes trying to trip them up, trying to make them forsake the Lord their God. He was busy throwing his fiery darts in the hope that he might destroy the promise of a redeemer and the plan of redemption. But even though Satan and his demons took shots at the people of God, the forces of evil could not prevail, for the Lord was leading his covenant people, guiding and protecting them in the cruel wilderness. As a faithful shepherd, the Lord took care of them so that they were not destroyed. Yes, the sniper took shots at them, but the shepherd of Israel did not allow him to fully succeed. Today we come to the 16th chapter of Exodus, where the Lord declared, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." From verses 1 through 20, consider the following. Number 1, a murmuring people. Number 2, a merciful provider. Number 3, a messianic picture. First of all, a murmuring people. The previous chapter, we saw that after the great celebration at the Red Sea, where the people sang joyfully of God's gracious deliverance, the Lord led them into the wilderness of Shur. After 3 days of traveling in the hot desert, their water supply began to run out. When they finally found water at Marah, they could not drink it because it was bitter. The people began to murmur against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord miraculously made the bitter water sweet. He proved his power and faithfulness to the thirsty travelers. He then brought them to a place called Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. At Elim, God again proved that he was a faithful shepherd, able to provide the needs of his sheep. Elim was a symbol of the Lord's abundant provision. But then as we come to chapter 16, we see that the time of refreshment was over, and it was time to move on. The cloud moved, and the congregation of Israel had to depart from that place of rest and journey into the wilderness of Sin on the way to Mount Sinai. With such a large company, they had to move rather slowly. And as the journey lengthened into weeks, their food supply began to dwindle. Now children, boys and girls, what did the Israelites do when they saw that they were running short on food? Did they say, "Our great God who provided sweet water at Marah will provide for us in this wilderness"? The God who provided water can also provide food. The God who saved us from dehydration can also save us from hunger. Did they say, This is another opportunity for God to reveal his great power. Another opportunity to see the Lord perform a wonder. Did they trust that the Lord, who performed mighty deeds in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and at Marah, could also perform a mighty deed in the wilderness of sin? No, brothers and sisters. Verse 2 tells us that the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what? Murmured. Murmured. Undoubtedly, they were incited by Satan to murmur against Moses and Aaron. Can you see the devil at work? Tempting them to doubt the power of God, tempting them to be dissatisfied, taking their focus off their Lord and Savior. And we should notice that this was not just a few unhappy individuals or a few grumbling families. Verse 2 says that it was the whole community. The whole community. You know, murmuring can be contagious, right? Laughter can be contagious in a good and helpful way. But grumbling can be contagious in a spiritually destructive and soul-destroying way. One person begins complaining, thereby sowing seeds of discontentment and unhappiness in another. That person in turn speaks to another, and he to another, until it affects a whole church. Murmuring can make its way through a church like leaven through dough. A sour attitude can travel through a congregation and bring a dark cloud over it. As God's people, we need to work to encourage each other in the Lord rather than tearing others down with our expressions of dissatisfaction. We need to remind each other of the power and love of God so that we may walk together by faith. Instead of being Mr. and Mrs. Grumbler after the service, fueling the fires of dissatisfaction in Mr. and Mrs. Malcontent, instead of that, we ought to help Mr. and Mrs. Malcontent to put their trust in the head of the church. We should assist them to look upward so that Mr. and Mrs. Malcontent gain a new perspective, setting their minds on things above where Christ is. What did the Apostle Paul say to the church at Philippi? What did he say to Mr. and Mrs. Grumbler and Mr. and Mrs. Malcontent? Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The Apostle Paul knew that murmuring was not only a problem for the church in the wilderness. It is a perpetual temptation for the church in every generation, one of the means of Satan to destroy the joy and effectiveness of the body of Christ. We cannot be a living, healthy church, reaching upward in worship, inward in fellowship, and outward in evangelism, if we are guilty of chronic murmuring and disputing. We cannot even begin to be a faithful testimony to the world. Well, now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, but I have good reasons to be dissatisfied. I have a right to be disgruntled. Are you sure about that? Absolutely sure. I suspect many of the Israelites in the desert thought that as well. After all, Moses and Aaron were incompetent leaders, weren't they? Incompetent. Yes, many of them thought that they had a right to express an attitude of grumptitude. I'm not sure that's really a word, but you know what I'm getting at. They had a right to light fires of discontent in the camp. However, their murmuring spirit was sinful. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, said the apostle. Consider, brothers and sisters, how the situation of the Israelites affected their memory. Their lack of food in the wilderness caused them to forget their terrible plight in Egypt. Notice what they said to Moses and Aaron in verse 3. Have a look with me. Verse 3. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." How quickly they forgot the whips of the Egyptian taskmasters. They forgot their anguish of spirit as they made bricks for Pharaoh. How quickly they forgot the pain, misery, and hardship of slavery. They forgot how they had cried out to the Lord in their pain and sorrow. The words of the Israelites recorded in verse 3 suggested that Pharaoh's slavery was easier to bear than Yahweh's slavery. It was better under Pharaoh's rule than under Yahweh's rule. Pharaoh was more generous than the Lord. Pharaoh gave them meat and plenty of bread, but Yahweh gave them nothing. Oh, to be back in Egypt, the good old days. The good old days, everything was just hunky-dory in Egypt compared to this miserable, God-forsaken place. What a terrible thing to say. To accuse God of being less generous than Pharaoh. The God who heard their cries in Egypt, the God who sent deliverance, the God who destroyed their enemies, the God who gave them water to drink at Marah. This God is accused of being less generous than Pharaoh. Congregation, how ungrateful we can sometimes be. We are redeemed in Christ. We are released from the power of the devil. We are rescued from sin, death, and hell. We can drink from the water of life, and yet, in moments of hardship, we would dare to question the generosity and love of God. When things go against us, we would have the nerve to doubt the goodness of our Savior. In those moments, we need to repent of our shameful ingratitude and seek the Lord's pardon. Please hear this. In contrast to the murmuring of the Israelites in the wilderness, our Lord Jesus, who was also in the wilderness without food, 40 days with nothing to eat, our Lord Jesus did not complain. He did not murmur. And when the sniper, the devil, tempted him to make bread out of stones, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Jesus patiently, quietly, trustingly submitted to his Father's will. He did not murmur, grumble, or question the Father's wisdom. He is the perfect Son of God. Thank the Lord that his righteousness is imputed to us by faith. He has taken the punishment for your murmuring and grumbling, and he has transferred to you his perfect obedience and righteousness. Well, then secondly, our text reveals not only a murmuring people, but also a merciful provider and a miraculous provision. A merciful provider and a miraculous provision. The Lord had every reason to be angry with his people. He could have destroyed them. He could have sent fire from heaven to consume them. But instead, what did he promise? He promised to send food from heaven. Not fire, but food. In verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." And in verse 8, he promised meat to eat in the evening. In answer to their grumbling, God promised them bread and meat. He told Moses that bread would be provided every day except on the Sabbath. He would supply their needs on a daily basis, and God would ensure that everyone would have enough. On the sixth day, they had to collect twice as much to provide for the Sabbath. although they were a grumbling, ungrateful people, the Lord revealed himself as a merciful provider. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. But congregation, while God was truly merciful to his people, granting them exactly what they asked for, Moses did warn them that the Lord had heard their murmuring. In verse 7, Moses said, he has heard your grumbling against him. And again, in verse 8, he said, he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord? Again, in verse 9, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Verse 12, I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. God was patient with his people, extremely patient, yet he wanted them to know that their murmuring was unacceptable. Therefore, that they might learn to fear the Lord and reverence his name, God said that he would reveal to them something of his glory. Before he gave them food, they would catch a glimpse of his glory. Look with me, please, to verse 9. Then Moses told Aaron, say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Verse 10, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. As the Israelites looked toward the wilderness, they saw the glory of God. The cloud that had led them thus far into the wilderness radiated his glory. It hovered above the desert, revealing something of his splendor and majesty. He wanted the Israelites to know that while he is a merciful provider, he is also a majestic potentate. He is a God of grace, but he's also a God of glory. He's full of compassion, but he's also highly exalted. The people of Israel had to learn to trust this God of grace and glory, to trust him completely. He would provide them with food, but he expected them to show him honor and reverence. Congregation, the lesson for Israel is an important lesson for us as well, isn't it? We need to remember that God is not only merciful, but he's also majestic. He's not only gracious, but he's also glorious. He's not only compassionate, but he is also to be feared and reverenced. He tenderly cares for his people, but he also demands our respect. We must not murmur against the Almighty. And so we read in verse 13, that evening, quail came and covered the camp. In response to the people's request for meat, God mercifully and miraculously provided quail. The Israelites didn't even have to go hunting for them. All they had to do was pick them up. The amount of quail in the camp was amazing. God provided more than they could eat. But not only did the Lord provide quail, the following morning, he also provided bread from heaven. When they woke up that morning, there was dew all around the camp. And verse 14 tells us that when the layer of dew lifted, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the people saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" And Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." From that time on, they called it manna, because manna means, "What is it?" In Psalm 78, the manna is called food from heaven. It is also called the bread of angels. The bread of angels. It may have appeared to be nothing special, but it was the vital source of their existence in the wilderness. It looked like thin flakes of frost. It was white in color, and it had the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. It was simple and plain, yet it proved to be a wonderful lifesaver in the wilderness. It would prove to be a 40-year miracle. It would sustain the Israelites during their 40 years in the wilderness. God provided them with the bread of angels until the day they ate the produce in the land of Canaan. The moment they ate from the land, the manna ceased. Each day, the people had to go out and gather enough bread for that day. In verse 16, the Lord commanded, "Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." An omer is roughly half a gallon. The point that was being made here was that Israel was not to store up the manna for future use. They had to trust God daily for their sustenance. Every day, they had to believe that God would provide their daily bread. In verse 19, Moses told them that they were not to keep any of it till morning. They had to use it throughout the day, but they were not to keep any of it overnight. They had to have faith that every morning the Lord would provide for them anew. There were some in the camp, of course, who failed to heed these instructions and kept some of it till morning. Perhaps they reasoned that it was only common sense to save some, just in case nothing came the next day. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? By storing up, they thought their families would be provided for. However, we read in verse 20 that the manna, which was kept overnight, was full of maggots and began to smell. Because of their lack of faith, God caused their bread to spoil. It became contaminated and stank. Those who kept the manna overnight were living by sight, not by faith. And therefore, Moses was angry with them. God was testing them to see whether they would trust in him. But some of them failed the test. They did not trust God to supply their daily needs. Congregation, many of the people in the wilderness were slow to understand and slow to believe. Instead of heeding the word of the Lord and enjoying his gifts to them, instead of resting their confidence completely in him, they tried to depend on their own resources. The miraculous provision of meat and bread in the desert was not enough to convince them that God had the power to supply their needs and that God would indeed preserve them. They doubted his promise, doubted his faithfulness, doubted his word. What a caution this should be to us. Do we trust our Heavenly Father? Do we believe that He cares for His people? Do we believe that He has the power to provide all our needs? Are we able to cast our cares upon Him, to set aside our worries and anxieties, believing that He is a faithful God and Father? Brothers and sisters, He knows what you need. He knows everything about you. And as He cared for the church in the wilderness, so He also cares for His church today. Trust Him, acknowledge His faithfulness, and thank Him for His unfailing love. And then we also need to see from this passage that God's gift of manna in the wilderness was not only meant to nourish their bodies, but more importantly, it was also given to nourish their souls. How do we know that? How do we know that? Because in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul referred to the manna as what? Spiritual food. All ate the same spiritual food. The manna in the wilderness was given so that the people would look forward to the true bread which the Father would give them from heaven. What we have here in Exodus 16 is a messianic picture, which is point number 3. A messianic picture. The manna was a type and foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. Turn with me, please, in your Bible to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 30 of John 6, the people asked Jesus for a sign so that they might believe, a sign like the manna in the wilderness. Verse 31, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then look at Jesus' response in verse 32, John chapter 6 and verse 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now go down to verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 58. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. You see, brothers and sisters, the manna in the wilderness was a picture of something greater to come. It pointed to Jesus, the bread of life. Just as the manna provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, so Jesus provides for his people spiritually. He is the true food from heaven. He is the bread of God, the bread of life, the living bread, and all who believe in him will live forever. Do you believe in him? Have you received that life-giving food? The provision in the desert was a type. It was given so that God's people would learn that they needed more than food for the body. They needed to feed on Christ and trust his eternal provision. They needed to know that their survival for eternity depended upon Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that is the message that the Lord proclaims to you every Lord's Day and every time you celebrate the Lord's Supper. In the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper, God says to you, feed on Christ by faith and you shall never hunger. Feed on the living bread and you will live forever. Rest your hope and confidence in Christ and you will be eternally satisfied. Your survival for eternity depends on Jesus Christ. The Israelites in the wilderness were privileged to have that daily manna. It was a daily reminder of his love and faithfulness, a daily token of his covenant mercy. But congregation, you are even more privileged today as you hear the word and as you come to the table of the Lord. For as you take of the bread and wine, you are reminded that the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ is complete. It's complete. He has given his life for his people. He has suffered the terrible curse of the Lord. He has satisfied the just demands of our holy God. And through faith in him, your hunger is satisfied. Your thirst is quenched, and you may be assured of his everlasting favor. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ that you are nourished and strengthened to make your journey through this wilderness. When you are weak, he gives you strength. When you are sorrowful, he gives you joy. When you are down, he raises you up. He provides all that you need in the desert, and he will lead you through this wilderness and bring you into the promised land, where you will enjoy the fulfillment of all his promises, and you will live with him and fellowship with him at his table. Then, congregation, don't be discouraged in this wilderness. Don't be unbelieving and rebellious. But look to him who is the bread of life, the living bread, the daily bread for his people, and the bread which leads to life everlasting. Sometimes our journey is difficult. The obstacles seem insurmountable. Sometimes the wilderness is extremely harsh. But the Lord, who provided manna for the Israelites, will provide for you through your Savior, Jesus Christ. The true food from heaven is sufficient for time and eternity. Christ will never fail. Then come to him again and again and again, believing that you will be nourished and fed. And when you depart from this life, you will enjoy communion with God in the kingdom of heaven. If any of you here this afternoon have never truly received the living bread by faith, and if any of you are grumbling and murmuring your way through life, you are a Mr. Grumbler or a Mrs. Malcontent. If that is the case, it is my solemn duty to warn you that when you die, you will experience the horror of everlasting, unsatisfiable hunger. A hunger that will never, ever, ever cease. I am the bread of life, said Jesus. Eat of this bread and you will live forever. What will it be for you? Eternal hunger or eternal happiness? What will it be for you? Let us pray.